Please turn back to the reading that Pat led us in, number 717, the Nicene Creed, and put that to the side. We're going to make reference to it. Some of you may have wondered, why did we read that instead of a portion of Scripture at what is commonly the Scripture reading portion in the service? You'll figure that out in a moment. So keep that to the side and open your Bible, please, to the book of Titus. We are continuing in our study of the pastoral epistles, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and then to Titus, as Titus was a pastor in Crete, the island of Crete, and his assignment is to appoint pastors in churches for the purpose of setting things in order. Hopefully it'll never be the case in Whiting Bible Church, but sometimes in churches, things are out of order. Things aren't done decently and in order as the Bible tells us they should be done, and the Word of God is given to us to give direction in how the church should function. And so the church is not up for grabs. It's not every man or woman for himself. There are directions that the Lord has given to us. And Titus has been left in Crete to set the things in order that were bad, that were wrong, that weren't going correctly in the church. Someone has said that everyone is a theologian. Although very few Christians have actually written down in a systematic manner what they truly believe. Every Christian has a belief system, every one of us. For most, the belief system that we have is unconscious. It's not something that we think about. And it governs how we work our way through the world. It helps us decide what's right and what's wrong. Let me just give you one illustration of that. If you don't understand gravity, and you don't have a belief system that teaches you what gravity is, you may climb a ladder 40 feet in the air and think that you could levitate yourself down to the ground. You will find very quickly that that belief system has a flaw to it because gravity is very real. Theology is not an option for any of us. There are governing belief systems that everyone has, but everyone usually makes a decision from whom they will receive that system. Most people pick one of the three ways to learn. The first way that most people choose to form their belief system is called experience. Well, experience can be a hard way to learn. Remember the illustration of gravity? It's a lot easier to read as to what might be true rather than to personally experience it through a fall. The second way that some people will choose to receive their system of belief is to esteem an individual as an authority and to learn from them, which is generally learning possibly from their experience, and therefore people are fallible. There might be some flaws in that. The third area from which people will glean their belief system is the Word of God. I would suggest that that's the best place to look. There's absolutes. There are absolutes in the Word of God that are true. And if we go from the Scriptures, then we can understand what is true. The doctrines of the Scriptures are many. You have the Nicene Creed. Why did I have us read this? Well, down through church history, churches have packaged together their doctrines into definitive statements. The Nicene Creed, I think, is one of the better creeds. Now, if you grab a map and you look at the Middle East, you'll try to find Nicaea. You won't find it. It is modern-day Turkey. But in the year 325, the Christians in Nicaea formed the Nicene Creed. Right above that in your hymn book is the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed started to be written in the year 200. So you might say, well, wait a second, that's earlier than Nicene Creed. You're right. But I personally think that the Apostles' Creed has some error in it. Remember, these are creeds, these are not scriptures. These are the formations of doctrinal beliefs of Christians. Then, as I said, the Apostles' Creed began to be written in the year 200. It wasn't completed finally until the year 750. I want you to look with me at the Apostles' Creed, and I want to draw out a phrase. Talk about it for a moment. In the third full paragraph, after I believe in God, it says, and in Christ. The third line down concerning Christ says that he died, and was buried, and notice the next phrase, he descended into Hades. That phrase was not in the original document of the Apostles' Creed in the year 200. Does the Bible actually teach that when Jesus died, he went to hell? If you go to Sight and Sound to view any of their plays, and you might view their play concerning the death of Christ, I've personally witnessed their play, and they chose to take that phrase and act it out. They have Jesus dying and going to hell and grabbing a sword and battling Satan in hell until he is resurrected. Is that what the Bible actually teaches? Obviously, the original Christians who formulated the Apostles' Creed didn't believe that Jesus went to hell. How did it make its way in? It made its way in a lot later. What does the phrase actually mean? That's a debatable subject. We'll leave that for your further study. But I chose this to read the Nicene Creed because I think the Nicene Creed doesn't have any error in it. Now, let me look at the Nicene Creed with you, because as we were reading it, for those of you who are dyed-in-the-wool, non-denominational evangelicals who believe in the fundamentals, you might have gotten blown out of the water when down in the last full paragraph, the fourth line, you saw the word Catholic, and your jaw dropped. Like, what does that mean? Does that mean we're all supposed to go down to St. Elizabeth Ann Seton? No. The word Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. We must understand the distinction. The word Catholic simply means universal. We've spoken about the Church of Christ that began on the day of Pentecost and will end at the rapture. That is the universal church. The universal church will never hold a prayer meeting. The universal church will never have a Sunday school. The universal church will never carry out a vacation Bible school. They're believers who surpass time from many different generations and in many different lands. That is the universal or Catholic. That's what the word literally means. So don't get dissuaded by that. Apostolic is the Ephesians 2:20, where the scripture says that the church was built upon the prophets and apostles of the church. There are no more apostles today, but they were the foundation of the church. And someone after the first service asked me about the remission of sins. I was kind of interested by the person who asked me that. But that's going back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, as he was dealing with the Jewish proselytes and how they were to understand that is circumcision in the Old Testament separated a person in relationship to a covenant relationship to God. So in the New Testament, baptism, which is an external sign, but yet what has happened internally is personal faith. A person is not saved by baptism. Baptism is a testimony of that which has happened internally. So that's a little clarification on some of the phrases in the Nicene Creed. But turn in your Bible with me to Titus chapter 2. I think I've had you turn there already. Titus chapter 2. We can put away the creed for now. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is the teaching and instruction of foundational truths. If you don't know these, grab a pen and write them down. There are basically 10 formative doctrines. You cannot write them down and go to the library and pull out Ryrie's Book of Doctrine and find them there, or go on the internet and find them. But I want to go over these 10 with you quickly, because every Christian should have in their mind a formative belief on each of these 10 thoughts. The first one is called theology proper. Theology proper deals with the study of God and his attributes, including his divine nature. I remember when I was going through Baptist Bible College, finishing my senior year, and I had my oral presentation. I sat down with two of my professors and had to, over 3 or 4 hours, answer numerous questions on my personal doctrinal statement. One of the professors started off and said, "Well, we know what theology proper is. Tell us what theology improper is." Of course, he was trying to break the ice, make me laugh, soften me up, because it's a pretty intense time to sit before two professors who have instructed you through 4 years and answer what you believe on everything that they can think of. Well, we moved our way through that. Christology is, you hear the name Christ, that is the doctrine of Christ, including his divine and human natures, as well as the work upon the cross and what he did for us. Thirdly is pneumatology. That is the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, his nature, his operation in the church and the world. By the time we got to pneumatology, it was about an hour and a half into the session. And so the professor decided he needed to soften me up again. So he said, well, before we talk about pneumatology, let's look at old mythology. You know, once again, try to make us laugh. Pneumatology is actually spelled P-N-E, not N-E. So you'll figure that one out if you look it up. Bibliology is what we believe about the Bible. There are a lot of people who think that this Bible is just an old book written by a bunch of different people and there's nothing true in it. A lot of people believe that. What you believe about the Bible will govern how you live. Bibliology is the doctrine of the Scriptures, including its inspiration and authority. Anthropology. You can go to a secular university and study anthropology, but the Bible talks about man, how man was created, not evolved, and what man is. In fact, we'll move on. Hamartiology is the doctrine of sin. As I stated a couple weeks ago, there are churches and pastors that don't even believe in sin. We had a person leave our church a number of years ago because they said, you talk about sin and we don't believe in sin. Well, if you don't believe in sin, why do you need a Savior? Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Angelology is the doctrine of angels, which includes Satan and demons. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, its form and function. And then finally, eschatology is the doctrine of last things. Well, notice back to our verse, Titus 2:1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice the word speak. What is Titus's role? He's a pastor. What do most pastors do? They preach. The word preach is not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is laleo, which is the word for everyday conversation. In other words, the things that you and I believe about God and all those other things should be part of our everyday conversation. Over the back fence, at the supermarket where you're trying to not get hit by a shopping cart on the heels, at the clubhouse where you're playing canasta or whatever you're doing there. In our day-to-day lives, that's the word laleo, speak, that's here. It's our day-to-day conversation. It's not an official teaching instruction from a pulpit. We are to be speaking things that, notice, are sound doctrine. What does this word sound mean? It's actually a Greek word from which we receive our English word in the etymology and development of the word. The word is hygiene. How important is hygiene? I knew a family, had a boy in their family, a young boy, and this young boy didn't smell good at times. And his sister said to him, you need a shower. And so the young boy went up, took a shower, and he came back down. And the sister said, you still don't smell good. And the father said, did you use soap? And the young boy said, no one told me I needed to use soap. Hygiene is very important. Are you a germaphobe? I was out the other day on Route 70. They're building a Chick-fil-A. Can't wait till that gets in there. We should all just flock, get to the Chick-fil-A. It's a great place. Christian-owned, operated place. My one daughter takes her sons to Chick-fil-A. She's a germaphobe. She's got all these napkins, pulls them out, wipes down the table, puts down a cloth, wipes the boys' hands. They eat the stuff. They get done, wipe their hands. There's a lot of people around her concerned about hygiene. Hygiene's important. Hygiene relates to a lot of things. It relates to how we take care of our bodies. You know, you take a shower with soap. You know, use deodorant, brush your teeth. You know, that's a really important one if you're going to relate to people. You know, it relates to what we eat. We live in a country where we believe, part of our belief system, we believe that our government has an agency that inspects meat and approves of that meat's purchase to you and I as members of the community. We hope they do their job right. What happens if you eat diseased meat? You're going to get sick. You could even die. Look at this word again in verse 1. We are to be speaking healthy doctrine. There is unhealthy doctrine. There is doctrine that is being taught and listened to that'll get you sick. And in fact, there are churches around this country and around the world today where people are going and they are not hearing sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. They are hearing unhealthy doctrine that is going to condemn their soul to hell because they're not hearing truth. The truth of God's word is healthy and it is good for us and it helps us. You know, a lot of people today are concerned about the physical body. You just roll through your television in the morning and see how many commercials there are and infomercials for, you know, physical fitness. And it's important for us to take care of this body. It's the only temple we get this life. I was just reading in my leadership journal, which is a pastor's journal, about pastors who don't take care of themselves physically, and therefore they get put out in the ministry later because they don't live long enough. They die because of all kinds of health issues because they didn't take care of themselves. Is that a problem for the average Christian? Sure, we should be concerned about our physical body, take care of it. But God is concerned about his spiritual body. And that's why he wants truth to be taught that is beneficial. What's interesting about this word sound or healthy doctrine, it's mentioned 9 times in these 3 epistles. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. 9 times. 5 times it's mentioned in this little 3-chapter book of Titus. Isn't that interesting? I want us to look at some of the verses together as we see the emphasis upon healthy or sound doctrine. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, first of all. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Notice, hold fast to it or retain it. Retain a standard of that which is healthy or beneficial or profitable in the words that are spoken. Remember that old adage your mother used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. You know, I just discovered Building 429. I just figured out why they're called Building 429. It's based upon Ephesians 429. Speak those things that are edifying and building up. They don't want to sing songs that tear people down. They want to sing songs that build people up. It's a great name, great title for a band. Building 429. Speak things that build up. Speak things that are healthy and beneficial and profitable. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Might even not even have to turn a page in your Bible. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome, why'd they translate the word sound, hygiene, wholesome? I don't know. Have to ask them someday. But it's the same Greek word. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness. There are those that are speaking doctrine that is not wholesome. On the bulletin board in the hallway, we took out this month's center focus from the Friends of Israel magazine, great magazine. You don't subscribe to it, subscribe to it. The center pages were a whole treatise on false teaching. Have you walked down the hallway and looked at that bulletin board and seen that? It's a great display of some of the false teaching. Let me tell you what happens when you hear the false teaching. Turn the radio off. Turn the TV off. Don't send them any money. Don't support financially those that are not teaching what is healthy and sound. Don't give them another thought. Those that are contrary. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know what this is? This is people who are running around looking for somebody to tell them what they want to hear to affirm their belief system. When I pastored in my first ministry up in Dunkirk, New York, I was a part of a fellowship of pastors, which I am here. It's a great relationship. Helps keep me accountable. It's really good to have a pulse of what's going on in the area, particularly here in the Shore area. But up there in Western New York, there was a fellow who came and visited our church, and he asked to meet with me. And I found out that this man had a custom of visiting the churches and saddling up with a single woman and then taking her home. He was going around to all the churches living a sensuous life. He was looking for a pastor who would affirm him and agree with what he was doing. And as I talked with my other pastor friends, I found out he went to 10 different churches, trying to find a pastor who would say, yeah, that's okay. You can just, you know, you don't have to be married to one person. You can just go around and do whatever you want with as many women as you want to. That was his belief system. That is not a healthy belief system. That is not a biblical belief system. And so when he came into our church the next time, I was able to identify him, and we were able to steer him away from all of our single ladies. There are those who are seeking to hear what they want to hear. And that's why we have this phenomena today of church hopping. People are in a church, they don't have a commitment, they don't demonstrate faithfulness and loyalty. They hear something they don't like, oh, I'm going to go somewhere else where I can hear what I like. That's what is going on. And he says, for the time will come. You have to look at verse 3 and wonder, did that already come? The time is here. It is here. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Folks, if you don't know what you believe, you cannot engage in a conversation with someone and contradict them with truth. I don't know if you have it on your calendar yet, but it'll be pretty interesting to watch the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy. That'll be interesting. Our kids grew up with Bill Nye the Science Guy. If you don't know who he is, Google him. He's a very engaging person. He's very funny. And unfortunately, Ken Ham's not that funny. He thinks he is, but he's not. And that's going to be like, oh, Ken, why'd you say that? And that's going to put certain people off because he can be borderline obnoxious, where Bill Nye the Science Guy won't come off that way. He's very crafty. And we have to know what we believe so that, as the scripture says, we can exhort, encourage, and convict those who contradict. Don't walk around accepting relativism and pluralism where, well, that's what they believe, that's okay for them. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He didn't say there's many doors, like the Baha'i Temple in Chicago. When I went out to school there the first time, I went there, there's 9 different doors. And they seek to illustrate to that there's 9 different ways to heaven. You can get to heaven any different way, you know. Whatever you want to find. No, Jesus said, I'm the way. There's one way. There's one truth. There's one life. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren, if, notice that condition, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, healthy doctrine, which you have carefully followed, and reject profane and old wives' fables, exercise yourself towards godliness. You see, it is healthy doctrine that is going to nourish you, just like healthy food will nourish you. I don't know what your personal opinion on this is, but you know, the problems and illnesses and diseases that we have today, we didn't have these 30, 40 years ago. Is it in the preservatives that are in our food that's making all these systems that we have in our bodies break down? I mean, healthy eating produces healthy living. Healthy doctrine produces holy living. Lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there's anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, a according to the glorious gospel of a blessed God, which was given me by trust. In other words, stay away from those things that are not consistent with sound doctrine. In our continuing study in the book of Titus, come back with me to chapter 2, you can look ahead and see that there's instructions to groups of people. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. You know, as we live our lives before people, they really don't care what we say. They look at how we live. And it's how we live that needs to be consistent with what we say. There's a saying in Christendom, you hear this all the time in churches, pastors will say this, remember Lot's wife, right? You know that phrase? Remember Lot's wife? When you hear that phrase, what do you think of? You think of a person who couldn't leave behind the world. There was a decision that needed to be made. We're leaving. Don't look back, right? And she looked back and boom, turned to salt. Remember Lot's wife. I want to change that. Guys in men's ministry know where I'm heading with this because we talked about this. Remember Lot. What happened to Lot? Angels came to Lot and said, God's going to destroy the city. And by the way, he's not destroying it because they weren't hospitable. He's going to destroy the city. And God says through the angels to Lot, get your wife, get your daughters, get your son-in-laws out of the city. So what happens in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14? I'm just going to give it to you. Don't turn to it. You'll turn to it later. In Genesis 19, 14, interesting situation. Lot comes to his son-in-laws, and he says, the Lord is going to destroy this city. And you know what those two boys do? They laugh in his face. They laugh in his face. Why? Because you cannot speak of the Lord and have a lifestyle that is consistent with the Lord's ways and expect people to listen to what you say. He had no credibility. He didn't live God's way. And now he's speaking for God? Ha! Wow. Remember Lot. Well, in conclusion, I want us to think about this speaking in our day-to-day language, that which is healthy in doctrine. Knowing God and experiencing Him in all aspects of our life is factual, but it is also personal. Factual means that it is based upon truth. How do we obtain that truth? By experience? No. A person at this time of the year may say, well, that pond looks really good for skating. And believe that it will hold them up. They're very sincere. And they go out on the ice and fall through. They were sincerely wrong. So facts are very important. Where do you get your facts about God? Hopefully you get them from the Bible. But knowing God is also personal, because when we understand what is true, we can then be involved in a personal response to that which is true. I mean, if you think this thing through deeply, you'll realize this is the way it plays out in our lives with others. There's some people that you don't want to have anything to do with. What's the problem? The facts. You don't know the facts. You've concluded certain facts. Other people may have affirmed those facts through gossip, but you don't know for sure that those are the facts, and so you separate yourself from that person. But if you truly understand the facts of an individual and know why they said what they did or did what they did, you can move past that and engage in a relationship with them and respect that and realize that that's the way they've chosen to do it. That's not you, and that's a privilege that every person has. Same thing is true with God. Healthy relationships must be based both on factual and personal knowledge of the one that we love. And if we love God, we will follow in His path. So we must decide. You have to make a decision from where you're going to obtain your belief system. I would advise you to not obtain it from the television, nor the newspaper, nor politicians, but the Word of God. Do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe it? And is our lifestyle demonstrative of what we believe? We can't live a healthy life if we don't eat healthy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." If we have a hunger and thirst in our spiritual diet for righteousness, God says it will be filled. And then we will have something of substance to share. I love the analogy of what the Christian life is. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. What are we feeding others? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. It is healthy. It is healthy to a broken soul. It is healing to a broken soul. Thank you that in Christ you have given us so much. Help us to grow, to desire even more, and to be able to share each day through our lives, through our lips, who you are, how great you are, of your love, grace, and mercy. Thank you for Christ's death on our behalf. Move in our time now that our devotion for him will be greater. We thank you for this time of remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.